Please rise as you are able for our scripture reading. And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for God has looked with favor on the lowliness of this servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is God's name. God's mercy is for those who fear God from generation to generation. God has shown strength with God's arm and has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly, has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. God has helped the servant Israel in remembrance of God's mercy, according to the promise made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever. This is a message of hope.
Loving and gracious God, open our hearts, our souls, and our minds. Help us to be willing vessels for your words this day. Amen and amen. Commentator Joy Cowley penned this modern rendition of the Magnificat. And it goes like this. My soul sings in gratitude. I'm dancing in the mystery of God. The light of the Holy One is within me, and I am blessed, so truly blessed. This goes deeper than human thinking. I'm filled with awe at the love whose only condition is to be received. The gift is not for the proud, for they have no room for it. The strong and self-sufficient ones don't have this awareness. But those who know their emptiness can rejoice in love's fullness. It is the love that we are made for, the reason for our being. It fills our inmost heart space and brings to birth in us the Holy One. Hear that last line again. And brings to birth in each and every one of us this morning the Holy One. Well, last week on the first Sunday of Advent, Pastor Dan gave us a progressive view of Mary of Nazareth around the Annunciation from the angel Gabriel. Now, he suggested that we see Mary, the mother of Jesus, not only as a meek, mild, obedient woman portrayed in the historic Christian tradition, but also as a strong, morally autonomous, independent woman who does her own thinking, who does her own questioning, and who does her own discerning, and who does her own deciding. Thank you very much. For me, and I'm sure for many of us, this certainly is quite different from the historic thinking about her. It's very different from the portrayal of her in the Christmas plays and dioramas of my youth that I experienced and participated in. The Mary of the manger scene that I played a shepherd in along Park Boulevard adjacent to Ganesha Park in the early 1960s of Pomona, California, was lowly, meek, and mild, wearing her traditional blue and being very, very, very silent, almost too silent. Funny how even after Jesus' very accepting and inclusive way of lifting women up in his earthly ministry, in the aftermath of Jesus' resurrection, the disciples and historic church, and indeed the whole world political structure, displaced and relegated women and the feminine to some back vestibule or secluded nunnery. But that's another sermon for another day. Well, this morning, I want us to reconsider and consider a few questions that the author Carolyn Sharp poses in her work, The Magnificat for a Broken World. Question one, what does it mean to wait before God in a broken world? Question two, what does it mean to wait in a time in which God's promise of redemption is met by despair of the poor, the greed of those who exploit others, and the rage of those who commit violence? Question 3. What does Advent mean for you and me in this very real world today? Ms. Sharp continues, Mary has some thoughts on that. Her Magnificat was a powerful poem that holds together the grittiness of life on the margins, and the resilient hope of those who trust in God. Mary found herself pregnant and not yet married in an ancient culture in which coercive control of female sexuality was a primary measure of masculine honor. Mary faced uncertain future, at best, and devastating retribution from her community at worst. Indeed, in the Gospel of Matthew, we read where it's very careful that Joseph planned to dismiss Mary rather quietly than to expose her to public humiliation. The latter scenario theoretically could have been stoning for adultery, according to Jewish law. So I don't envision Mary as the radiant woman peacefully composing the Magnificat in the 1833 painting by Marie Ehrenreicher, but as a girl who sings defiantly to her God through her tears. Fist clenched against an unknown future, Mary's courageous song of praise is a radical resource for those seeking to honor the holy amid a suffering and conflicting world. In a sermon given in 2012, Reverend Dan Koschel tells a story about how several years ago, yes, even in the last century, now I feel real old having said that. Well, there was a woman by the name of Sherry who was a student at Fuller Theological Seminary. Now, Fuller Seminary is an evangelical school whose student body included smatterings of more liturgical faith traditions, including Catholics. And Sherry happened to be a Roman Catholic. Now, Sherry had a type of diabetes that was affecting the blood vessels behind her eyes, slowly causing increasing blindness. Not knowing what else to do, Sherry determined to make a pilgrimage to Lourdes, France, where there was a shrine to the Virgin Mary. In Catholic tradition, people suffering infirmities who made their way to this shrine and touched the waters there experienced miraculous things in their lives. And Sherry believed in a God who could heal and in a God who would heal. Now, of course, there were scoffers who thought such talk about apparitions of the Virgin Mary were bunk, while others of her friends were intrigued by her tradition and her faith and eagerly awaited her return from France. Returning to California in school, Sherry told her friends about her experience and that it was very moving. At her next clinic appointment, after several panels of tests to check the progress of her diabetes, her doctor shook his head and said, "I don't understand it. Your symptoms are reversing." Well, one of her friends said to her, "Sherry, what do you attribute your healing to?" And Sherry looked at them and said, "Oh, I attribute this healing to God." You see, for Sherry and for her friends who witnessed this miraculous change, Mary was a conduit for God to work. Mary was a faith connection to God. And for many of Sherry's friends, this experience precipitated a widened view of divine possibilities, of God's work in and through and amongst humanity. Well, today we're going to add another dimension to that portrait of Mary as a liberated woman that Pastor Dan began to point out last week. The passage of Scripture that we read earlier is known as the Magnificat because its first word in Latin is Magnificat. Makes total sense, doesn't it? Well, having said that, that's sort of Greek to me, so I offer this. The English translation of that is magnify, or to be held in greater esteem or respect. As Mary exclaims, "My soul magnifies God." This morning, we're going to add a new perspective to Mary, And that is one of Mary as prophet, as transformative agent, as a reverser of the status quo. While the opening lines of Mary's song seem to reinforce a conservative view, where we're asked to see the Magnificat as a hymn to Mary's lowliness, this canticle or song of turning, as theologian Catherine Greiner says, is a song of change, a forward movement, a progressive reformation. Whereas, she so boldly states, we will begin to believe that the new dawn approaches and our voices will be restored. Because the truth is, God is turning the world around. Luke dares to declare and have the courage to imagine and that we can live out this new reality, this alternative reality inaugurated by Mary in Jesus. Another commentator puts it this way. Mary praises God, characterizing God as one who cares for the lowly and frustrates the attentions of the powerful. The Magnificat does not speak directly about Jesus. Rather, it's a description of God. It moves at a rapid pace, progressing through a series of strong, decisive verbs or action words that characterize God's action throughout Israel's history. And Mary speaks about a God who reverses things, who is capable of overturning human authority and human structures. Her statement begins by speaking about God's recent actions on her behalf. And then it turns its attention to God's activity on behalf of and against others. Mary is announcing that her story, God's choice of blessing her to bear God's Son, is part of the ongoing drama of God's activity in this world. And this casts Mary very significantly as a prophet, as one who boldly interprets her experience in the light of God and God's history. So you see, far from reinforcing any traditional patriarchal image, the image of Mary being lowly and humble and obedient, as interpreted by many in the opening sentence, this refreshing and transformative view of Mary gives rise to another voice, proclaiming the justice of God's Spirit. It is no longer about women or the downtrodden or the oppressed keeping silent in the back of the synagogue or the church, as the Apostle Paul would later preach. It's about empowering the fullness of God's creative promise through humanity. Yes, even through each and every one of us seated here this morning or watching via the internet this day. Just as certainly as Mary was being called to carry the message and embodiment of transformation, we are being called to this same transformative mission, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me, the hope of glory. In his expository about the Magnificat, Reverend Dan Koschel continues, so is Mary humble? Yes. She attributes all that is happening to her in her life, not to herself. Is Mary meek and mild? Hardly. She's giving new voice to the prophetic thunderings of the prophet Amos, who says, bless those who speak out for the voiceless and for the forgotten. Give them courage and determination. Give them wisdom and skill. Bless those in financial need. Release them from want this day. In a beautiful and prophetic invocation prayer that Pastor Dan gave before a community breakfast for the International Community of Worker Justice in 2012, he prayed thusly, God of many names, God of the laborer, God of the immigrant and ensnared. The voice of the misused echoes across the land, overworked and undervalued in the name of profit. Source of abundance and grace, you call us to stand in the name of justice and of fairness, to witness against the abuse of economic and political power, to speak out against exploitation. O God, who will speak if we don't? Amen. Remember the questions that we asked ourselves at the beginning of our talk this morning? Questions that author Carolyn Sharp posed in her work, Magnificat for a Broken World. 1, what does it mean to wait before God in a broken world? 2, what does it mean to wait in a time in which God's promise of redemption is met by the despair of the poor, the greed of those who exploit others, and the rage of those who commit violence? 3, what does Advent mean for me in this very real world? My friends, God calls each and every one of us to listen to the Spirit's prodding by making time for spiritual practice and introspection. God invites us to ponder how we might be willing to be used as vessels of divine work for justice, inclusion, fairness, and hope. God urges us today to be in the prophetic vision and in the mission through our action, that this Advent may truly be the foretelling of a new world where all people, as God's beloved created, are lifted up and looked out for with and by each other, fulfilling God's promise of a new day and of a new way of being. This we pray in the many names of God, even in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.
Thank you, Reverend Houston. You are
give you glory. Oh, yes, I do. Because of who you are, I give you praise. Because of who you are, not just 'cause what you've done.